Brother Larry asked that we read from Luke 9, 57 to 62, and Luke 14, 25 to 33. Chapter Luke 14, 25 to 33, this is on counting the cost, and the brethren, the early brethren were extremely big on counting the cost. They had a high price to pay, as it turned out, and they weren't, you know, this is going against some of what our culture here at our church does, but they weren't big in trying to get people into the church. They wanted people to know exactly what they were getting into, like all of it. And then think that through. Do you really want to do that? You know, it may not be the best thing to do. Well, I think it was Alexander Mack himself wrote one of them from, if I remember my history, had written a song about counting the cost. And they sang it at, I think it was in August of 1708 when they were baptized. They sang that song right before they went into the baptismal waters. So this kind of cost is a big deal, and we need to do it. It's, you know, we're living in a time of spirituality and emotionalism get mixed up, and they are distinctly different. We made sure that we need to be sure that we're making spiritual decisions, not emotional ones when it comes to spiritual things. So Luke 9, 57 to 62, and Luke 14, 25 to 33. The other one about Luke 9, Jesus had nowhere to lay his head. On a night like this, we can be thankful, as said this morning, that we have warm houses to be in. Luke 9, 57. And it came to pass that, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now Luke 14, 25 to 33. And there went a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come after me, hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And so whosoever doth not bear his cross to come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, and he is not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war with another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Let's kneel for prayer.
Good evening and greetings in Jesus' name. I want to thank Brother Donnie for sharing the thoughts that he shared here in the opening. And I think we've been richly fed this morning. Thank Brother Duane for allowing the Lord to use him to his honor and glory this morning. This evening, we want to look at these scriptures that were read by Brother Donnie and look at the subject is how much does it cost? All of us throughout our lifetimes purchase things. One of the first questions that come into our mind when we make a purchase is, well, how much does it cost? Many things can be purchased in a variety of ways. We take, for example, an automobile. If you want the extras that can be part of the purchase, the bells and whistles, so to speak, we'll always ask how much that adds to the cost. And it's a blessing to see you each out here tonight. I understand that the Super Bowl is happening as we speak. And out of curiosity, my wife looked up the prices of Super Bowl tickets. If you're interested in how much they cost, ticket costs were to range between $4,000 and $6,000 per ticket before fees were added on, and the cheapest ticket with the fees was to be around $4,785. Seems to be a lot of fees tacked on to things these days that I don't quite understand, but and don't have any idea what they're for. And also, at this time of the year, us farmers are considering all the input costs of raising a crop. And of course, everything that goes into producing a crop has a price tag to it. Besides your main essentials like your nitrogen, phosphorus, and potash, there's a whole host of like micronutrients and biologicals that you can purchase, and each one boasts of some type of a yield increase. Fungicides, seed treatments, biological additives can all add $5, $10 an acre to growing a crop. Some more than that, some less. But if you start adding a few of them on together, you can put another $40 to $50 an acre just in additives to raising a crop. And just for easy figure, $50 an acre on 1,000 acres is $50,000. So it can all add up rather quickly. We don't make those purchases without considering what is called an estimated ROI, return on investment. A product must show that the probability of profitability is going to be there, or the payback is going to be there, or it is not even worth considering. And so looking at these scriptures tonight, looking at these things from a spiritual perspective, we want to look at the cost of accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord of our lives. And both those aspects, I think, are very important to consider. We are not just accepting Him into our heart as Savior, but we should be accepting Him as Savior and Lord, Lord of our lives, which means that we really need to consider what we are investing in. And as Donnie mentioned in the opening, it was a major consideration for the early brethren, how much it's going to cost. And then certainly we want to look at the ROI, the return on the investment, none of which can be looked at from a monetary perspective. And from the scriptures that Brother Donnie read, it seems like many people like the idea of some connection to Jesus Christ. When they consider the compassion of Christ, their hearts are touched, and rightly so. When He was on earth and those that followed Him saw the miracles that He performed and the healings that He performed, they were encouraged, and again, rightly so. The way He blessed people caught the attention of many. And it seems as though Christianity has come to that in our day. People seem to want some type of connection to Jesus Christ through encouragement, through blessings, and just bask in His greatness, His power, His love, and His grace. But it is when Jesus makes demands, when He asks us to do some hard and difficult things that call for a real, true conversion experience, people get uncomfortable with that. And along with the scriptures that were read in the opening, I want to read from John chapter 6, and you're welcome to follow along. Read a number of verses there from 47 to 69 in John chapter 6. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered and said, him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. When Jesus gave the crowd some hard sayings, instead of trying to understand them, they murmured. They did try to reason in their own minds as to what he was saying, but they couldn't comprehend what he was telling them or who he really was. They didn't accept who he really was. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Many are in that same place today. All is well for many people just to come to be seen at a church service, to maintain a type of connection to Jesus Christ, but their hearts are far from him. Jesus mentioned those types of people in Matthew 15:8, where he says, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I think there's a lot of people like that today. And I believe the scripture here in John 6, and especially verses 53 to 58, where Jesus talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, can hold a double meaning, but I think what we want to take from it tonight is, as the Gospel of John starts out in John 1:1-5, we read, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. We have the Word of God in our possession. The Word of God came in the form of Jesus Christ. We need to feed on that Word. You know, some of the old prophets were told to take the scroll and eat it, to consume it. And we are to feed on the Word of God, drink it, eat it, consume it, meditate on it. It is the bread that came down from heaven. And I am amazed that there are a lot of people who claim to have a connection to Jesus Christ that hardly ever read the Word of God. They just do not pick it up from week to week. And sometimes not even on the weekend. Even Christians, so-called devout Christians, many don't read the Word of God daily. And I think it's very important that we have time set apart to read the Word of God on a daily basis, just as we would eat food. Peter said in verse 68, There's nowhere else to go, in my own words. Thou hast the words of eternal life. In Luke 9:23, Jesus said, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Most people will be okay following Christ until they have to deny themselves. To deny ourselves means that we need to submit to the Word. We need to submit to Jesus Christ. We need to surrender our plans, our desires, our wants to follow him, allowing him to be the center of our life, not just an addition to our life. Denying yourself means not necessarily you're being able to do what you want to do, what you feel like doing, but to submit to what the Lord Jesus wants us to do and to submit to the church. People today want blessings without commitment. The fact of the matter is that it does cost something to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And most people do not want to look at what it costs to follow Christ. They want to look at what they see as the benefits, the blessings, the encouragement, or what they can get from following Christ. So we want to look at these scriptures that Brother Donnie read. The setting in Luke 9 is that Jesus was traveling from Galilee to Jerusalem and probably would have had some walking with him. And in verse 57, it came to pass as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. That man certainly had the right ambition, I believe. I'll follow you wherever you go. A noteworthy comment to make. And Jesus gives him an answer in verse 58 of Luke 9. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. At the first reading of that scripture, it almost seems like it doesn't even relate to the comment that this individual made. But I believe that Jesus could see right into the heart of this man, and he could see that he was not completely resigned to the comment that he just made. He wanted a connection to Jesus, but he failed to count the cost. And Jesus' answer, what he was saying is, do you realize what it could cost you to follow me? And the fact is that it could cost you giving up comforts and conveniences of life to follow me. And it seems as though this man was a shallow-hearted man. Then in verse 59, Jesus turns his attention to another individual. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And I don't know the exact interpretation of that scripture, but I take that to mean that his father probably hadn't died yet, and he was wanting to take care of him until his father passed away. He seemed to think that that was a priority of his, to take care of his parents until they died. Then I can follow you. But first, I want to take care of my parents. And Jesus is certainly not saying that we should dishonor our parents in no way at all. He is saying that even love for family cannot stand in the way and must be secondary to our love for him. That needs to come first. Our first and foremost obligation is to serve him. Then in verse 61, we have the third individual in this scripture. And he said to Jesus, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. I'll follow you, but I want to go back and say goodbye to my family first. And that seemed like an honorable thing to do. But Jesus is saying not even the common courtesies of life should stand in the way of serving him. We need to put him first. His answer in verse 62, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. When you start out, you don't look back. My father was one who was very particular in when it came to plowing a straight furrow and planting straight rows. And it's impossible to plant straight or to plow a straight furrow while looking back. You've got to keep looking ahead. Jesus' answer implies that we cannot look back and long for the things that we may have left behind. We need to focus on going forward and keep our eye on the mark. I well remember as a young boy trying to get my dad's attention when he was planting corn with an old planter with markers. He would not notice you when you were beside him. You had to get right directly in front of him before he would even notice you. He was focused on the marker mark. And that's what he was looking at. We dare not be distracted with thoughts of turning back. And Jesus is telling us that's what we need to do. We need that kind of a focus on serving him. Many people start out on their Christian journey with a desire to follow Christ. But when trials and temptations come, they become distracted. And especially when the going gets difficult. The test, I believe, of a real decision and a real commitment to Christ is to see it through to the end. In Revelation 2:26, he says, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. The important thing is to finish well. And we're all engaged in a spiritual battle, and we need to pray often, keep me from turning back. As selfish as it may seem to sound, my father, and I'm sure many of you would remember this, often said that the most important person to pray for is yourself. You know the spiritual warfare that each one of us is involved in from Ephesians chapter 6. I'm not going to go there and read that just now, but the fact is that each individual needs to put on the whole armor of God themselves. It is a personal decision. Yes, encouragement from others is helpful and needful and biblical. But the fact remains that it comes down to an individual choice that we each individually need to make. And Jesus knew the hearts of all three of the individuals that he encountered here, and he knew that their seemingly good desire to follow him was only a half-hearted attempt, and that is why he gave the responses that he gave. What would his response be to you? What would his response be to me tonight? In looking at Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 25, we read there that there were great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. So there were multitudes that were following him here. Jesus knew the hearts of the crowds that followed him and gathered around him. Some of the people were sincere followers of Christ and his teaching. Some were selfish, following for what they could get. After seeing the miracles that he performed, the healings, the feeding of the hungry crowds, the blessings on the children, they were looking for something from him. Many are like that today. Then there are others in the crowds that were complete enemies, always looking for some way to trick him, to destroy his character, looking for something to confront him with. And we have many accounts in the scripture of their confrontations to the Lord. In Luke 14, 26, Jesus says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's some pretty stern words. He certainly didn't mean here that we are literally to hate our parents and our families, but we are to love them less than we love him. We need to love him first and foremost, and our families and the obligations that come with them and our families and our parents would come second place. He needs to be in first place. No family tie should ever be allowed to come before our obedience to the Lord Jesus. Then in verse 27, he says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And again, that's an individual choice. Whosoever does not bear his cross. The cross Jesus mentions here is not necessarily a physical, emotional, or mental problem. It is not putting up with maybe an overbearing supervisor or bossy relative. I think the cross mentioned here is the suffering that might come and that we might need to endure because of our determination to follow the Lord Jesus. The contempt of others because of our desire to follow Christ. Jesus' desire is not necessarily to keep us out of the way of problems, so our lives will be blessed and be prosperous. His desire for us is to be holy. In 1 Peter 1:15, we read, But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on your Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Why should we pass the time of our sojourning here in fear? Because the next verses say, for as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Also, Hebrews 12:14 says that we are to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Again, that takes in the fact that it is an individual commitment. Back in Luke 14, again, 28 to 30, it says, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Jesus is telling us here that we need to sit down and we need to do some figuring before we make the decision. Do you and I have what it takes to make the commitment to persevere to the end? Are we going to start well and fall back and be made fun of? You know, when the prophet Nathan went to David, he said, "You have given great occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme because of the way he sinned." And once we start and we fall back, it gives great occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme. We need to be careful. We need to know the cost, consider the price, make your commitment sure. The Bible says to make your calling and election sure. Verses 31 and 32 of Luke 14. "Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace." Know what you're able to do and know what you're willing to do, and then stick with it to the end. So likewise, verse 33 says, "Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Everything else in our lives must be second place to following Jesus Christ. He must be in first place. If you're going to be my disciple, Jesus said, everything has to come in second place. The fact of the matter is that when we are no longer in this world, the things that we have acquired while here mean absolutely nothing. Our relationship with the Lord is all that will matter then. I've literally had some funerals for some very wealthy people, and what kind of vehicle they drove, what kind of house they lived in, what kind of tractors they drove, don't mean a thing. And really, nobody cares about any of that stuff anyway, like so many people seem to think they do. The first and greatest commandment is to put Jesus first. Mark 12:29 says that the first of all the commandments is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." Somebody said, "All means all, and that's all there is to it." And I can't do that for you, and you can't do that for me. It is a choice that every individual must make on their own. Wholehearted devotion, total loyalty, complete self-denial are requirements for discipleship. They're not options in following Jesus Christ. And sadly, the cost of discipleship is more than most people are willing to pay. The tomb of the unknown soldier in Arlington National Cemetery in Washington, D.C. has guards stand 24 hours a day, every hour on the hour. 365 days a year, a new soldier reports for duty. When the new guard arrives, he receives his orders from the one who is leaving. The words are always the same. Orders remain unchanged. The same could be said about the followers of Jesus Christ, as Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 28:19-20. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." That is the command that Jesus gave to his disciples, to us today, as followers of his, that we need to have in the forefront of our minds as we go about our daily activities. Jesus' prayer in John 17, just for a few minutes to look at the ROI, so to speak, the return on the investment. In John 17, verses 2 and 3, reads like this: "As thou hast given him power," and that's talking about Jesus himself, praying to the Father over all flesh, "that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Then down in verse 24, he says, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." His prayer is that each one who is willing to follow him, to count the cost, to pay the price, is to be with him. "To be with me where I am," he says. And the most familiar portion of scripture that brings that out before us in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The ultimate return on the investment of the life lived for Christ, paying the price, whatever it costs, is the fact that it's to be in the presence of the Master at the end of the journey that he has given us in this life here. God bless you.
To close here, I would like to turn to Matthew 16, some similar verses to what we looked at, and share an idea that comes from the world of field of economics, which many think of how the nations decide what they set their policy on in a monetary sense. But in an individual sense, the world of economics, I believe, can be described as the science of decision making, and how we make decisions. Everything has a reward and everything has a cost. And the reason we make the decisions that we make often has to do with a concept that is called an opportunity cost. And what that is the next best thing that we are giving up by making a certain decision. And as we have heard tonight, with choosing to follow and be a disciple of Jesus Christ, there is an infinite return. So that cost, or the next best thing, should be an infinite amount. And that's how we see that has to do with our attitude toward what is the next best thing in life. And that next best thing cannot come close to what the reward is for following the Lord. And any cost to not follow should so greatly outweigh the return that thing might give. Matthew 16, I'm going to share verses 24 to 26 as in closing here. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? May we kneel before the Lord in prayer.